Let's then turn to Ephesians chapter 3. We've more or less finished on verse 9. We should emphasize that since some of the newer translations leave out the word all, that it really should be there. We mentioned this last time. And as we finished the first part of verse 9, Paul, of course, is talking about his own ministry in verses 7 to 9. Let's read the three verses together. Whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God, given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach. It really should be to the Gentiles. We were wrong a couple of weeks ago, by the way. To the Gentiles, the unsearchable or untraceable riches of Christ. And to make all see what is the dispensation of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God who created all things. And there should be a period there. We mentioned some of these changes in the text because there's good manuscript evidence to make them, and so we should. Now, the word dispensation rather than fellowship is an open and shut case. You really can't find anything but a minuscule or two that has the word fellowship. I'm not even sure how it got into that version of the received text from which the King James was translated. But at any rate, it did. So at any rate, Paul's ministry was to make all men see what is the dispensation of the mystery. We commented on this last time. Once again, let me emphasize, because it's so different in the Greek tongue than what it is in our tongue, that the word all doesn't have the same rigorous meaning in the Bible that it has in our modern speech. It's a very, very difficult word to translate. I wasn't intending to make much out of this, but remember in Acts 10, where that where Peter was on the housetop, and the curtain was lowered, or the handkerchief, or whatever you want to call it, the sheet was lowered with the animals in it, and it says, in which were all, the King James says, all manner of animals, the Greek says, all animals. And yet when Peter was told to rise, kill, and eat, he couldn't find a clean animal in the bunch. Now obviously all animals weren't there, as we use the word all. All manner of animals weren't there, as we use the word all. Only one kind of animal, in fact, was there. Namely, unclean animals. It's kind of interesting. Even though the word all is used, it's very clear from the context that the meaning is there were all kinds of unclean animals. So we have to supply the word kinds, we have to supply the word unclean. But that's how the ancient people used the word all. We tend not to use it that way. We use it in a more technical sense today. And so sometimes it seems strange to read verses like this. And obviously, if this verse is true literally in Ephesians 3:9, it means that in some sense all people have been made to see, or supposed to be made to see, the dispensation of the mystery, and we know that's not true. In John 1, of course, Christ is referred to as the true light, which lighteth or enlightens everyone that comes into the world. We know good and well there are plenty of people that he has not enlightened. There are people in this world that have never heard about Christ. A tribe that I always like to keep referring to, because the TV made much of them, National Geographic made much of them, the Tosadais in the Philippines, a tribe that was just found for a brief period of time. Now they've closed them off to all Western influence. I forget which famous person's son was over there. Was it Rockefeller? Anyway, one of them. And they'll never allow anyone over there to influence them again. They've never heard of Christ. They've never heard of the God of the Bible. Obviously, Christ did not enlighten them. It's just the fact that the word all in Scripture doesn't mean the same thing that we tend to make it mean. Now, there are places where you might say, well, it does. When it says all have sinned, obviously, all have sinned. But one person didn't, right? Even there, you have to be a little cautious. So the Scriptures are absolutely true and verbally inspired and all that sort of thing, but we must understand what the writers meant. And the word all back then does not mean what it means to us. Were we to take the time, we could go back to Exodus, one of the plagues where all the animals were killed. A few verses later, it tells them if they don't do certain things, God's going to visit boils and all sorts of other things on their animals. Obviously, dead animals can't have illness and boils and other sorts of things. But it's just another case where all has a much different meaning, much different connotation back in the Bible days than it does today. At any rate, Paul's ministry was to make all, that is, the various kinds of men God had in mind, see what is the dispensation of the mystery which from the beginning of the world has been hid in God. Now, this is another thing that God says about this word mystery. You see, the word mystery all by itself can have two meanings. And it bears this out even in our day, actually. But there are mysteries that are only supposed to be known to the initiated. I mean, you have this in certain secret organizations. They have certain mysteries. Now, it doesn't mean their mysteries are hidden to them. It means that their mysteries are something that are known only to the initiates. And then there are other mysteries where it's very, very difficult to find out the end. It's a mystery. No one's supposed to know till the end of the story. We've all had that kind of thing. Now, which kind of a meaning do we have here? Well, it's very clear that the thought here is something where you might call it a combination of thoughts. The word mystery in Scripture is simply a secret. And whatever meanings you want to attach to it, sometimes it's used, the mysteries of Babylon and so forth, of secrets that are known only to the initiates, and sometimes it's just a secret. Now, we have this word hidden used in Scripture in various ways. It's not an uncommon word. It's used various times. In Matthew 25, it's used of money that was hidden from all sorts of people. We have other places where it's used about the gospel being hidden to people. Maybe it's a good thing to turn to a couple of those. Matthew 11. Because there are some people who never view the gospel as having been hidden from anybody. But that is not how the Scriptures view it. In fact, I find it intriguing that while Christ's explanation as to why he used parables is, he used parables to keep some people from knowing the truth, almost everyone today presumes that the parables were given so that everybody could understand the truth. But in Matthew 13, Christ said he used parables so that certain people could not understand the truth. Well, that's in Matthew 13. We're in Matthew 11. Matthew 11:25. At that time Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hidden these things from the wise and prudent and hast revealed them unto babes. Now, whether we like the implications or not, the gospel, and in this case it's the gospel of the kingdom, but today it's the gospel of the grace of God, has been hidden from people. Now, like I say, we've mentioned the Tucidides and others, but there are all kinds of people from whom the gospel has been hidden. And I think even in our country, they may hear it with the ear, but their heart is unable to receive it. And God is one who can open the heart when he wishes. You know, it's kind of interesting. Ever so often there are events in our lives that make us painfully aware that we're not in control of our lives. We don't like those kinds of circumstances, do we? We can't sell our house back in Missouri. We're not in control of the situation. You know, we never really were. We just sometimes operate under a delusion that we're in control of the situation. Ultimately and finally, the Scriptures teach that God is in control of the situation. And God is even in control of who it is that can hear and can understand the truth of the gospel. Well, that's the way, one way this particular word is used, that the gospel, in this case the gospel of the kingdom, is hidden from certain people. And hidden, by the way, by God. Now, the mystery is not told to us in Ephesians 3. It is not given to us as something that was hidden from certain people, but something that was hidden during a period of time. So here it's not the concentration on the people from whom it's hidden. It's still hidden from just about everybody. But it's a concentration on the fact that it was hidden from everybody during a period of time. There's absolutely no way that anyone could discover the mystery until God chose to give it through the Apostle Paul. There are many people that think of the mystery, and the reason we emphasize this so much, there are many people that think of the mystery as something that if you just study the Old Testament real hard, you'll find it. Or if you just study the gospel records real hard, you'll find it. And that is not what it says. In Ephesians 3:9, it says that this has been hidden in God from the beginning of the world. So it was hidden in God, not from God, not by God from people, but hidden in God from the beginning of the world. So there is absolutely no way that anyone can read any part of the scripture apart from the epistles of Paul and find the mystery. Now they're still trying to. Sometimes they do it by creating a false mystery. We've been through this in the earlier verses of this chapter, but it's worth repeating. The mystery is not the fact that Christ in his death procured salvation. That's not the mystery. This is the one section in Things That Differ that I just simply can't agree with, because it's one of the chapters there. And it is simply not the case. The mystery is not the gospel that Jesus Christ in his blood saves sinners. That I can find throughout the Bible. I mean, I can go to Isaiah 53 and find that. I can go to John 1:29 and find that. Remember, John says, "Behold the Lamb of God which takes away the sin of the world." Isaiah 53 talks about Christ being slain for people, and it talks about his death procuring salvation. Now, that's not the mystery. The mystery of Ephesians 3 is not connected, basically, with how we were saved, but it's connected with under what we were saved. You see, the how of salvation has to do with the fact that God saves men by the blood of Jesus Christ. Basically, that's the how of salvation. There's another aspect to it, the fact that God grants the faith and men are only saved by faith. That's the how of salvation. But the under what of salvation is the fact that God has, in this age, made Jews and Gentiles the same and given us a hope in the heavenlies. That part you will not find in the rest of the Bible. And that's the mystery of Ephesians 3. We've had it in verse 6, and we've mentioned it other times. But just read verse 6 so we understand it. That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same joint body and joint partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. Now you make the mystery any doctrine not directly related to Ephesians 3:6. If it's a truth in Scripture, I'll probably be able to find it in some other part of Scripture other than Paul's epistles. So when people say, well, the mystery is that Gentiles could be saved. No, that's not the mystery. That's in Isaiah, that's in Jeremiah, that's in Matthew. That's even in Genesis 12. Abraham was promised that in his seed, all the families of the earth would be blessed. That's not just Jews, that's all families. People make it sometimes, like as I mentioned, the fact that Christ in his death procured salvation for individuals. That's simply not the mystery. That's a truth, but that's not the mystery. That was not hidden in God. That may have been hidden from certain people that end up in hell, but that was not hidden from all from the beginning of time. No, the mystery is something quite different from that, as we've already mentioned. So he says, this has been hidden in God, who created all things. Now we mentioned that the best texts do not add those last few words, by Jesus Christ. This does not mean that the scripture doesn't teach that Christ is the creator. It just simply means this verse isn't emphasizing that. That's not the point of this verse. The point of this verse is that these things were hidden in God, who's the creator. Now if the creator hides something, it's really hidden. See? The creator is in charge. One of the things that men today are really fighting is this concept of creation. Because the minute you believe in creation, you believe in a creator, you believe that you have to answer to him. Evolution has its advantage for the unregenerate. Because to evolutionists, that means all they do is die like cats and dogs, and they don't have to worry anything about, except maybe their moral influence lives on, and that's it. But the Bible teaches, and I think it's clear from science as well, that there must have been a creator. But once you say there must have been a creator, you have implications that men don't like to face. And that is, you have responsibility, you have answerability and accountability. So Paul's ministry is spelled out for us then in Ephesians 3, verses 7 to 9. Now we come to verse 10, and we have something else. This is not really the ministry of Paul. This is a consequence of the ministry of Paul. Now I'm not objecting to people taking verse 9 and saying that's their goal in life, to make all men see what is the dispensation of the mystery, but I think they have to understand that unless they show people what Paul has to say, they'll never see the dispensation of the mystery. No one has ever seen the dispensation of the mystery apart from the ministry of Paul. But in verse 10, we start seeing how the rest of us get into it. Ephesians 3 and 10, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in the heavenlies might be known through the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. Wherefore I desire that ye faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. Now both verse 10 and 13 make it clear that something Paul is doing has an impact on what the church is to be doing. You see there, the fact that Paul was persecuted and had problems and all these sorts of things, the church of that day was not to faint at, because what Paul was doing was for the good of the church. But verse 10 I find rather interesting. We'll take them in order. It says, to the intent. It's an interesting way to start out. In order that. This kind of a clause can denote either purpose or consequence. It's pretty hard sometimes to separate purpose from consequence. You do an action in order that. Well, sometimes it's in order that because that's the only way the consequence can follow. Sometimes it's in order that because that's your goal and purpose. I don't care whether you attach both or not. But the fact is that what Paul was doing in making all men see what is the dispensation of the mystery had a purpose. And the purpose was that now, under principalities and powers, might be known certain things. Principalities and powers. That's interesting. Who are they? And every time we meet the principalities and powers in Scripture, we find that they're supernatural beings. The principalities and powers are not kings. Principalities and powers are not world leaders. Principalities and powers are angelic hosts. And we find it used in the book of Ephesians, not just of the good angels, but also the bad angels. Turn with me to Ephesians 6, when it talks about the battle that we continually carry on. And we find these. Ephesians 6, verse 12. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual wickedness in the heavenlies. Kind of interesting, isn't it? There are certain chiefs among the fallen angels that have access to the throne of God, and some of these are evil, and they're the ones we wrestle with, and some of them are good, and they're the ones we instruct. See, we have an impact, whether we like it or not, on principalities and powers. The word principality is a translation of a word that we get our word archaic from. It can mean beginning, and hence be used of ancient things, but it can also mean chief. It really has the concept of someone who has power in and of himself. The five-star generals, if we please. Maybe that's not quite the best way to put it, but these are people that are beings, people we tend to think of as human beings, but these are beings, angelic beings, that have tremendous power. Now, I don't know whether principalities is meant to be equivalent to archangel or not, but that's the kind of thing we're talking about. An archangel does have that prefix to it, arche, from which we get the word archaic. Now, the archangels literally have learned something through the church. Now, you go throughout the rest of Scripture, you'll never, ever find an angel learning anything from a human being outside of the epistles of Paul. If quite the reverse, in fact, is the case. The Jews learned things from the angels, as we could prove easily from Scripture. But this makes it very clear. It says that to the intent that now unto the principalities, these chiefs, like I say, I don't know whether it's exclusively archangels, but it certainly includes the archangels, the big shots in the heavenly realm. And then the next group, it's translated powers, because that's a way that it's translated when it doesn't refer to beings. These are more the delegated authorities. You know, these are the ones that are under them. They're still pretty high up, though. Both of these expressions in Ephesians 6 are used for the very top rungs in the ladder of those who are opposing the believer. So these are the top chiefs among the angels. Now, if we're in the business of teaching in some way the cream of the crop among the good angels, and you can rest assured the others are learning it as well. Now, this is one of the ministries of the church. It's kind of intriguing to me that when Paul is talking about the ministry of the church here, he doesn't immediately start off with the fact that we have a ministry to people. Now, he says that other places. By implication, perhaps he said it in verse 9. But he talks about the fact that the tops of the angels are learning the truth of today from the body of Christ. And I think that's rather unique, don't you? I wonder how much of the message they've already gotten. And I wonder how faithfully throughout the years the church has been in giving them that message. You see, to the intent that now, you see, once we mention what we just said, the now is very important. This was never true before. This is not something that God has always been doing. This is something He is now doing. You see, the body of Christ outranks the angelic hosts. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 6. Now, I understand that most people don't ever believe this, but this is what the Scriptures teach, and that's what we're stuck with. And that is what the Scriptures teach. In 1 Corinthians 6, you can turn the page. Verse 1, dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust and not before the saints? Do ye not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world should be judged by you, are ye unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Know ye not that we shall judge angels? Now it says there that someday the body of Christ will rule over angels. Once again, let me point out, this is not something we find in any other part of Scripture. Rather, in other parts of Scripture, it's very clear that the angels rule over men. So that Abraham was really in business because he entertained certain angels, even though he wasn't aware that he had. That's only said if they outrank you, right? You don't really get any big points in the eyes of others because some unknown came to your house and stayed overnight. You entertained them, and they were nobodies. But if the president does it, that's something else. And if you show him kindness, even though you don't know who he is, and he turns out to be the president, that's even better, see. And that's what Abraham did, and that's what the book of Hebrews says about him. But of course, the Bible teaches that we outrank the angels. They actually, to learn the truth of today, they have to get them through the church. I don't know too much that I can explain to you about that. There are parts of it that may be difficult to understand. But I know this, that God, for His own reasons, chose to give the present day's truth not to some angel and then to Paul, but to Paul, and then through the church the angels heard it. Now, don't you find that rather intriguing? I know that someday we are going to rule over angels. I find that very difficult to understand. You see, that's one of the reasons why this is really a dispensation in which God's grace has been especially manifested. The Bible makes a distinction between grace and mercy. It's through God's mercy that we're saved from the penalty of sin. But it's through God's grace that we have all kinds of blessings that we don't deserve. And one of the blessings that we have is that God has chosen, in His sovereignty, to give the church of today the highest rank that He has ever given any created being. Higher even than the principalities and the powers. Higher than any. Someday we'll rule over the earth. That's where the Jews and the Gentiles are. And someday we'll rule over these principalities and powers. And it locates, of course, the fact that whether you think that it refers to our position in the heavenlies or the fact that they are now there on occasion, it does mention the word heavenlies here, and that itself sets things apart from things we find in other parts of Scripture. The vast majority of the angelic hosts are pictured in Scripture as being in the starry heavens. They're not pictured as being in this super heavenlies. Paul's the only one that really ever mentions this super heavenlies. He's the only one that ever talks about the third heavens. You can look throughout the entire Old Testament, and you can find all kinds of things about heavens, but you cannot find anything about the third heavens. So, I wonder what that is. But anyway, Paul is the only one that ever mentions this heavenlies. He mentions it five times in the book of Ephesians. He talks about that as being the place where our blessings are in Ephesians 1:3, a place where we've been raised in salvation. Our position is already there in Ephesians 2:6, here in Ephesians 3, and also in Ephesians 6, and one other place I forget. So Paul is talking here then about the fact that something about us, and of course the principalities and powers that essentially visit there from time to time, is involved with the heavenlies, the place above the created heavens. By the way, I don't know how much time we want to spend on this, but you can verify this. Throughout the Old Testament, every time the word heavens legitimately occurs, it's in the dual. The Hebrew allows a singular, a dual, and a plural. The plural sometimes means two or more, and sometimes means three or more. The dual always means two. And when it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, the heavens there is dual. And they knew, contrary to what some people think, that the heavens that they observed were finite and were from the hand of God. Solomon, when he dedicated the temple, made it very clear that he understood that even the heavens and heavens of heavens could not contain God. So he knew that the created heavens were finite in scope and in expanse. The only way that one could get beyond that was to go to the very throne of God. So it says here, to the intent, that is, Paul's done all this, he's made these things known, by the way, to the church. And I think we ought to emphasize that at this point. Because if all in verse 9 means all men who ever lived, then it would be strange that the principalities and powers do not learn these things from unsaved people as well. The purpose of Paul making these things known to whoever the all is that the principalities and powers might learn certain things through the church. You understand there's a problem if the all includes more than just the church. I don't say I'm making certain things known to this guy so that this guy will do something. I don't say I'm making certain things known to 100 people so that two will go out and do something. I say I'm making things known to two people so they'll go out and do certain things, right? And so Paul in verse 9 is talking about making the dispensation of the mystery known to the believers so that the believers might teach the principalities and powers. Because they're the ones that are involved in the church. Even the most ardent of Arminians would not wish to claim that the church included unregenerate people. So, he says that to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in the heavenlies might be known through the church. That's literally what it ought to be. And then he says something that's very strange. I say strange because it's a word that rarely occurs. I think it's only, the noun only occurs here. And in itself, I think it tells us a great deal about the dispensations of God. It's a strange word. Manifold is probably not a bad way to translate it. It's a Greek word that could be translated motley. It has to do with much-sided sorts of things. You know, the diamond that the ladies wear is, or any, I guess men wear them too, are multi-sided, many facets. Why does Paul say that? You mean the angels never knew that God's wisdom had many sides to it before? Why does he say that only through the body of Christ can be known the multivariated, whatever we want to talk it, wisdom of God? See, God's wisdom has a new side to it with the mystery that was never known before. Before it was very simple. Men belong on the earth. Angels belong in the heavens. That's it. Now can you imagine how it would blow anybody's mind that's used to that? And that's clearly what's taught throughout the Old Testament. People belong on the earth. They've even got bodies that make sure they can't escape from the earth. I mean, even if we talk about the space business as escaping from the earth, it's not really. We have to take the atmosphere with us, as you all well know. We can't escape from the consequences of our confine here on this earth. And the angels populate the starry heavens. They need neither oxygen, nor food, nor anything, because the Bible says angels are ministering spirits. And then God comes along with a message that says that someday these people, these human beings, are going to rule the universe. They're going to populate the heavenlies, which is above the starry heavens, And they're the ones through whom the angels, I wonder how that hit home the first time. The Bible never talks as if unfallen people have jealousies or anything, but can you imagine? You've always been in the driver's seat, and suddenly you're told, if you want to learn something, you've got to learn it from these people. Must be quite a shock, mustn't it? I mean, the angelic host that sat there and watched as Adam ate the fruit, that sat there and watched as men behaved as they did throughout the centuries, and then God says, well, I'm going to take these people, headed up by a persecutor of the church, and they're going to be the ones through whom you've got to get truth, and they're going to be the ones that someday are going to give you orders. Now that puts a new facet to the wisdom of God, doesn't it? Is it any wonder that he says this is the multifaceted? Motley, not in the sense of something that is dirty or sick or anything like that, but in the sense of something that's made up with all kinds of pieces, so that you look at one side of it and you really don't know what's on the other side. See, that's how God's wisdom is, and that's how it's depicted to us in this verse. You look at one side of God's wisdom, and you know what you know about? One side of God's wisdom. Now, with a lot of people, if you observe them for a week and really see what goes on, the next week can just about predict what they'll do, given a certain set of circumstances. Not so the wisdom of God. You see one side of it, that's exactly what you've seen. You see, the mystery really was hid in God. Men could not look at what they knew about God from the Old Testament and understand what was in his mind in a future date. They could only understand that which God had already chosen to reveal. But now there's something new. And if the angelic hosts want to know about it, they've got to know about it through the body of Christ. You know, that brings us to an extremely important philosophy in Scripture. There is absolutely no way for any creature, no matter how brilliant, to figure out God. Now, there are all sorts of people that think they can. And yet the Scriptures teach us from one end to the other that the unbeliever cannot figure out even what God has to say about salvation. There are people who will turn to Romans 1, and let's do so we don't misunderstand something. And they'll read into it things that are not there. Romans 1. Let's see, I went down here after verse 18. Verse 19, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. Now before you read on, just remember that anything this passage then talks about, it talks about something that God has revealed. God's revelation may not always be scripture. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and deity, so that they are without excuse. Has the whole world been told about salvation? They've been told through creation that God is powerful and that God is God. That's it. Now that's why I would contend, but in there's no such thing as an honest evolution. There's no such thing as an honest evolution. You say, well, right now he may be. Right now he may be. He may have so talked himself into what he is now thinking that he's convinced that it's right. But there was a time when he knew it wasn't. No one can claim that from birth to present time they've been an honest agent. Because God has revealed his eternal power and deity to everything. That's something God can do with everything. But what about his salvation? Now that's something he's going to do with the Bible. Remember? He never revealed to the unregenerate that particular thing. And what about the mystery? Well, that's something he has not chosen to reveal to every believer. For reasons I don't understand, God has chosen within the church that have some vessels unto honor and some not to such high honor. And we're told that in 2 Timothy 2. So that we look among believers and we see some who may sincerely now not believe the mystery. But if they studied it through, they have problems with it, and yet God has not revealed it to all. Now, don't get me wrong. I don't mean that the unregenerate can have a good philosophy of life and all that sort of thing, or even a consistent one. But he's never been shown salvation. Only certain believers have been shown the mystery. And the only thing to which we can claim there is a universal witness is that of God's power and deity. And that's all he says. Some people misread Romans 1. They think God's salvation has been shown to all, but it hasn't. Now, obviously, the angelic host can see certain things, but they can only see that which God reveals. No matter how brilliant you are. God reveals it. Maybe he'll reveal it. Maybe he won't. I'm convinced, for one thing, God will never tell you why he chose you. That's something I don't believe he'll ever reveal. Now, maybe you think he will, but it seems to me the scriptures indicate that so unconditional was our choice, that is, was God's choice of us, that God could never communicate to us. See, the minute a reason would be given, we would interpret it as a meritorious condition, wouldn't we? But see, God says that's unconditional. Well, whether you agree with that or not, the fact is that even the highest ranking angels would never be able to figure out what's called the mystery in Ephesians 3 unless God had chosen through the church to make it known to them. Now, obviously, believers cannot make known that which they don't believe and don't understand. So right off the bat, we have to admit that even though the church is given this commission, only a very small part of the church is obeying it. In fact, such a small part that for the most part, throughout church history, they are lost sight of. Those who understood the mystery aren't even mentioned in most of church history. Oh, you see little glimpses here and there that must have been some of those crackpots out there. But for the most part, church history is silent about those who saw the who have the truth of the mystery. And frankly, if the Lord tarries another 1,000 years, you don't think church history will even know we existed either, do you? See, that history which is written by the majority of Christians will never understand and never give any credence to what the Bible calls the teaching of the mystery. That's not the only truth it doesn't, but that's certainly one. So God today is making known through the body of Christ the truths for today, the side of God's wisdom never before revealed, and he's making it known through the church to the principalities and powers. That's quite a task when you think about it. There's some people that say, well, why study the scriptures? What's the point to it? Well, let's start off with one thing that we've noticed today. There are many reasons to, obviously. We're told to and sort of. But one of the things is that part of our commission is to make known God's truth for today to the principalities and powers. And you cannot make known that which you don't know. And that's a very important reason, because that's part of our commission. Our commission is not just simply to tell the unbeliever about how to be saved. Our commission is also to tell the believer about the mystery, and to also communicate in some way, I don't know how, to the principalities and powers, the truth of the mystery. That's quite a commission, isn't it? Our commission is not simply just the one. It also includes teaching angels. Someday we'll understand which ones we taught, which ones we didn't. That'd be interesting, wouldn't it? Let's close in prayer. Lord, we thank thee for thy truth. We thank thee, Lord, for this marvelous aspect of it, that for some reason you've caused us to outrank even the angels. Make us, Lord, to be faithful in that role. These things we ask in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.